we didn't have proper equipment. We didn't have line, we didn't have hooks. We didn't have a beautiful, long, elastic rods. So I took my mother's needle, one of them, heat it up, bend it in the shape of a hook. And then I just took a regular, ordinary string, attached that makeshift hook, the other side attached to just a regular stick, and went fishing. But fish at that time did not know computers and satellites. They were stupid enough to get caught. Today, fish have really no chance. Now we have the invisible line and professional hooks and entire menu of baits, you say, for them. And the fish swims, cannot see the line. It's even a little bit greenish and blue, just like water, looking from down up towards the sky, and just sees that free lunch hanging in the middle, not of the air, but in the middle of the fish air. And feels good, counts the calories, and everything is okay. Jumps and takes it, and then it's taken away. During the winter, where I was growing up, no television, no computers, no electricity even, no running water. But we had fun ice skating and playing in the snow and catching birds. In that part of Europe, there are finches, not like here. There are beautiful finches here. Some of them become very bright yellow in spring. But the finches that we have in Europe have very beautiful red here and have black wings, and the top of the back is bright yellow. Beautiful birds. Small like finch, sing beautifully, everything beautiful. So we would catch those birds. We had cages, several of us boys. We would take just a basket, light basket, so that if it falls on the bird, it doesn't kill it. But we would clean the area and put some seeds. And in winter in Europe, in Yugoslavia, seeds are not found outside on the field because snow covers everything. But we put the seed on the bottom, and then we took that basket, put it like this with a stick here, attached to the stick a string we would hide, and when those finches come and eat, think they have free lunch, we pull the stick under, this covers them. We would take them, put them in the cage for a few days until we catch some other naive birds. Then we leave those birds out. I don't know, I didn't think at that time how it felt to go from inside to outside constantly. I don't know if they got pneumonia or not. But that's how we do. We do that with birds, with fish, we do that with ducks, with deer, with foxes, we fish, we trap them, we deceive them. And they believe us. For thousands of years, they still believe us. We set the bait, but we hide the trap. We show the earthworm, but we hide the hook. We lie to them, and they believe us. And we catch them. Some people eat them. Too. But when it comes to us, we are different. We feel secure because the birds don't catch us, fish don't hook us, and foxes don't trap us. So we think because the birds and animals were put under our dominion, we can walk with our heads up, secure, no baits for us, no traps for us, nothing will take us. Wait a minute. It ain't so. In good English. No. We are superior, but we are not more secure. Follow me, Jesus says. Follow me, because the path on which you are walking is rigged with mines. I visited Yugoslavia, visited Croatia last year, and came to the line of demarcation between Serbia and Croatia. Only the main road was cleared of mines. And then you had a very bright yellow and red rope on both sides of the road with big signs in English and in Croatian. Mines at your own risk. That's all. Not correct English, but very important sign. Because if you step beyond, no one knows. And then I saw the army with the equipment. They can walk because they know where they can step. They have detectors, and we don't. So Jesus says, follow me, because someone wiser, someone older, someone trickier, has a variety of hooks and is very busy to set up the mines for us. Jesus says, follow me, because things are not the way they look. So when young people and older people tell me, what's wrong with jewelry? By the way, about jewelry, I tell them, go and ask a jeweler. Because jeweler will be able to tell you if something is wrong with jewelry or not. I know that because I'm trained watchmaker. But I know that's not the question they ask. Nothing is wrong with jewelry. Nothing is wrong with disco. Nothing is wrong with narcotics. Nothing is wrong with alcohol. Just like nothing is wrong with earthworm that is shaped like the hook. Nothing. Nothing is wrong. Be my guest. Things are not as beautiful. They are not as promising. They are not as good. Because there are hooks and traps behind. And devil is not stupid. As we sometimes pay him a compliment. We are not as free, not as sheltered, not as clever, not as perceptive as we think we are. There is someone smarter, craftier, meaner than we are. Every human being, even Jesus, was vulnerable. It is not friendly, the world into which Jesus and us came. I remember when I was trying to tell my boys that they cannot trust every adult. Because they trust their mother and father and uncles and aunts and grandma and grandpa, they cannot trust everyone. You don't ride with strangers. And then one of them said, Dad, what is stranger? Explain to them what is a stranger. And then one day they came home sooner than walking, and they said immediately, as they opened the door, we came home with such and such. Is he a stranger? No, he is not stranger. If you know his name, And if mom and dad speak with them, then he's not a stranger. Often, there is no way around it, no way under it, no way beside it. We have to go through it, just like Jesus had to go through it. I try to imagine, I cannot do it perfectly, but I try to imagine how it was for Jesus to meet his first temptation. Now, I know that there are people who are going to discuss, oh, that happened, or this happened, or that happened, or this happened. I know only what Ellen White says and what Scripture says. And I listen to other people, what they say. I know that Jesus had no experience of sin. And when I taste the apple, when I see another apple, tempting. But Ellen White tells us that Jesus was temptable. This was not a game. He was attracted. How he was attracted? What is it that provided footing for the devil in tempting him? We can discuss until we are blue in the eye, in the face, and even black in the face. Until we die. And disagree with it. But that is not essential, dear friends. What is essential is the devil, who is smart, who cannot be fooled, did not waste his time. Devil really tempted him. And how many ounces of divinity and humanity were involved in Christ and so on, I don't know. I agree that he was 100% man and 100% God. How is that possible? I don't know, because I'm not Jesus. I'm 100% man. But I know that he was enough man for devil to take him seriously. Because devil would not waste his time. What are the traps? What are the... What are the minds? I'd like to mention this morning three things. One, the devil hides the consequences. That's what hooks are all about, and the worms. We hide the consequences. We show only beautiful things. Marlboro man. Handsome, tall, with Texan hat, with big mustache, rosy cheeks, sitting on the horse. And the sign only says, smoke Marlboro, that's all. But in reality, the message of the sign is, if you want to have my mustache, if you want to have my color, if you want to have my size, if you want to have my hat, if you want to have my horse, you must smoke. That's what the message is. And I ask you, who, 16, 17, 15, 14, 12 years old, boy I'm saying, not girl, would not want to be as tall with mustache and muscles and horse and a hat like this? What's wrong? Nothing. Beautiful. And behind him, beautiful mountains and greenery. But behind that, the hook, the reality, the truth is emphysema or lung cancer, which means bed in the hospital with all kinds of tubes going around and gasping for air. That's the truth. But devil is not stupid. He could have made a big poster of someone dying and saying, I almost said drink Marlboro, smoke Marlboro. He could have said that. But then he would not be devil. And then we would not bite. But when she walks on the street, and excuse me for expression, has a beautiful geography. And I see it. And I don't have ketchup in my veins. Huh? Where is hook? And when they decorate it so nicely, blend the colors. I don't like chocolate. And I'm still alive. My wife loves this characteristic of mine, this weakness of mine, because she gets all the chocolate. And she used to be, before she was converted, she used to buy me gifts, chocolate. But when you get converted, then God catches up after you. But I married my wife only because apple pie is a staple food in America. No. I love fruit pie. And they are beautiful. And especially with cherries or apples or even cakes in the between. Don't make the chocolate, not icing, but the real stuff. Cake, don't make chocolate, make it white or whatever. Even whole wheat, I will take it. But in between, put some cherries and some fruit. And then, I'll eat 3 or 4 pieces. It depends how big they are. Now, pieces are relative, you know. We cause people guilt when we make small pieces. But that's hooks. It looks beautiful, it tastes beautiful, and we feel if one tastes nice, 2 will taste better, and 3 times better. And that's true, but the hook becomes sharper. Because then the doctors are obnoxious and speak about cholesterol and all kinds of other stuff. Devil hides consequences. Second thing devil does is he studies our needs. Studies our needs. He is going to look what I need the most. Need is a very popular word in the modern Western society. Need justifies everything. Need is the motivation number one for doing anything you want. So, for example, it is when Jesus was hungry. And the devil knows how to count to 40. And he knew that if you are hungry today, you will be twice as much tomorrow and 40 times as much 40 days later. So he doesn't come and say, hey, let's go play golf, because he knows that hungry men cannot play golf. He says, make bread. Bread is good for you. Real German bread. Not this fake bread that you can put it together. Real stuff. Devil studies our needs. So that I say, I'm stressed, and because I'm stressed and tired, when I come home, I can shout and cuss, and I'm justified. Not by faith, but by need. I'm depressed, so I can take alcohol and vodka. I'm young and beautiful, so I can play around. I'm away from home, from my wife, so I can do things that we cannot speak during the day about. Needs must be satisfied because needs are the omnipotent. I'm poor, so I can steal, or I can push drugs. Consequences? No. Even behind the knee, never puts consequences. It is when fish are hungry that they get caught. It is when birds are hungry in the winter that we catch them. If I'm hurt, if my family is hurt, the need which made me be unfaithful to my wife is not going to undo my act. If I become drunkard, my depression which made me drink is not going to make me sober and protect my liver. If I lose my innocence and chastity, my need which made me do it will not make me happy marriage partner, nor will it atone for my guilt. If I commit a crime, that is not going to help those that I have wronged, even if reason why I did it is for insanity. You know that omnipotent excuse. Oh, I was fatherless, or I had only one piece of bread, cornbread and onion soup. So now I can steal. Watch it. You better lock your doors because I'm around. But hooks are there. Sharp! And we get caught. Thirdly, so first, devil hides consequences. Secondly, he studies our needs. And your need is not my need, and my need is not your need. I can pass by 1,000 chocolate factories and fudge and whatever you call it, and I will be victorious and ready for heaven. But when you pass by it, you better be careful because you're bigger sinner than I am. Huh? But when you pass by pies, that's a different story. Devil, in his arsenal, has enough pies and enough chocolate for all of us. And he knows how to fit temptation to my need. Thirdly, devil uses our tendencies. He studies our weaknesses, what attracts us, what we like, what we wish. Devil watches fantastic films of fantasy in your mind and my mind almost every day. There are many, many potential thieves who never stole because they were scared. But in their mind, they lived every moment of it. And devil watches. You know, Jesus said that adultery is not made in the bed. It is first made in the head. And the devil looks at our tendencies, at how long our eyes stay as we pass by chocolate factory, puts that all in his database, and when he's ready, he just pushes one button, and everything is prepared for us. Fits beautifully our needs, our tendencies, And just like fish and duck and deer and foxes, we fall for it flatly. Then opportunities show up. Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. Because if you follow me, I am going to give you a radar. So that when you see that earthworm, juicy and nice, you will look through that radar and you will see perfectly shaped hook. I will give you radar. So if you see that piece of meat and you want to eat it, you will see behind it the spring and the trap, everything. What is the radar? It is written. That's what Jesus used. Jesus had to use the Bible. Jesus did not use Barth or Brunner or Maurice Vanden, or Miroslav Kish, or George Knight, or any other writer. And there were writers in his time. It is written. Bible, and only Bible, knows where hope. Whenever there is something good, I must check Bible. Whenever is something new, I must use the Bible. You will hear and you will read. You have read, but you will read more. You have heard, but you will hear more. People telling you that we should conduct our lives, make our decisions on the basis of values. And I am telling you, and this is recorded several times, watch it. People who tell you that it is on the basis of values that we make our decision, that God gave us only principles and values. Watch it. That is not biblical. In Scripture, I do not find just general principles. I find verses which say something like, do not blaspheme, cuss the deaf. You know there is a verse like that? Mm-hmm. Why? Now that's not general principle. That's something practical. Do not mislead the blind. That's a verse. In that same verse, there are those two sentences. The earthworm is the value. The bait is the value. Big mustache and muscles. That's value. Beware of values. Be careful. Values deceive. We must know something else, something behind values. We must be able to know how to discern between values, and we cannot. It is written. Jesus didn't say, I will stop early enough. Or he didn't say, I'm entitled because I'm in need or because I'm young, I'm full of life. He did say, it is written. Because if I had access to the fish, to the mind of the fish, or to the mind of the birds, or to the minds of foxes, I would tell them, I would give them a command. To the fish, I would give one command that could sound like this in King James Version. Thou shalt not eat anything that hangs in the water. And I know that would help the fish. Because that would mean eat the worm that walks on the bottom, if it can walk on the bottom. That kind of worm you can eat. But if it's too good, if it's too quiet to be true, it's false. And I would help the fish tremendously. That's what It Is Written is all about. Because it tells me exactly the location and it tells me the hook. To the birds, I would say, thou shalt not eat seeds which are spread under the movable cover. Now, that's complicated, but I would try to explain it to them. It's true that birds don't have big brains, but I could help them. That's what Scripture is all about, dear friends. It tells us, how can we recognize the true value from false value? We cannot detect the trap, the hook, and the mind. And we cannot do less than the devil. Did you hear this morning? Did you hear that rascal? In the reading of Scripture this morning, did you hear it? First time he is attacked and Jesus says, it is written, verse 4. Verse 6, devil speaking to Jesus and says, for it is written. Devil studies Scripture too. And he will show you perfect theological excuse to lie and to steal and to look like Christmas tree. He will. He knows Scripture and he knows how to do exegesis. And he will coat it with chocolate, if you like it. But he will never tell you, study Scripture and obey it. Because obedience is humiliating. Jesus, however, Jesus spent time with the Bible. He had only Old Testament. We have more. We have Jesus' example. He didn't have his own example. But he read Scripture so much, much more than he read theologians and writers and stories. He read Scripture so much that he started thinking in biblical way. He started speaking, not King James, read NIV. But he started using vocabulary of Scripture, developed taste of Scripture. So that his vocabulary, his wishes, his fantasies could give no lead to devil. It is written. Now Jesus was a man. And he was tempted. And he could be tempted. He could be trapped, Ellen White says. But he tells us, follow me in reading the Scripture. Because devil hides consequences. Did you hear the devil has 99 blankets? Devil has 99 blankets. But he does. He comes to you and says, do it. And he has already studied your needs and your tendencies. You say, no, me? No, I'm 79. So what? How did this do it? Just look. Just look. Even so-and-so's pastor's son and daughter do it. and even such and such person does it, and an elder does it. Can you imagine? Seventh-day Adventist, do it. No, but I don't want to do it because I don't want to be like them. I want to be different. Hey, listen. Do it, I will cover you. I will cover you, and no one will know. No. But then he shows you the cover, and he says how he is going to tuck it around, and no one will see it. And the need has come, and opportunity is here, and you do it. And he puts the blanket on, and you come home, and your wife kisses you. And lunch is ready. And your husband remembers your birthday of all times. Brings you even flowers. Just like before. And you go to church and you preach and your sermon is beautiful. Better than ever. The blanket hermetically hides your sin. And you cry and you repent and you receive forgiveness and you receive peace and no guilt. And devil waits 6 months. He has time. You remember how it was? Oh yeah, I felt guilty. It was horrible. It was no. But did you notice no one saw it? Now it takes shorter time. Second time he covers. Fifth time he covers. Ninth time he covers. 40th time he covers. By 50th time he doesn't need to use any canvas. You are almost asking for devil to come to give you opportunity. So that he can tempt you, so that you can say, devil made me do it, and expect to be covered. And he covers you 60th, 70th, 80th, 90th time, 99th time. And then you do 100th time. And the devil comes very politely and says, sir, I am sorry, but my storage is empty. I have no more cover. But he has developed a habit in you. He has developed a need in you. So that you have to smoke. But then, you know what he says then? He says, you know what? I have to take those 99 because I need to go and tempt another person. And all the time, is open to your wife to see, to your children to see, to your church to see, to yourself to see, and the only thing you have is the tree outside to go and hang yourself. That's what happened to Judas. But Jesus says, follow me. Read. It is written. All of these hooks, all of these traps, all of these mines will be very clearly seen. And when you see that juicy worm, and you see that hook behind, you will lose your appetite. And let them play the rock, and let them throw the rock, and let them do whatever they want, you will see the hook. And it will not be attractive anymore. 1980, I went to Yugoslavia. It was still Yugoslavia. And on Saturday morning, there was a baptism. Husband and wife were baptized. For lunch, my brother, I have a brother that is 18 years older than I am. And he lives not far from the church in that town where I grew up. He invited them for lunch. And they told me a story. But they didn't know the full story. Some of part of the story came from my brother and some from them. It happened that at that time during communism, we could not have colporteur work. We could not sell books. We could not have professional colporteurs. But members of the church could sell books. So every Sunday, churches that were well organized would send people out in the surrounding villages to sell the books. Well, one Sunday, one carload came to a village. They divided the streets and they were going door to door selling books. Well, one sister, she was in her 70s, was going from door to door, came to one beautiful house, admired the house, came to the door, ready to push the button, reads the name, and gets a shock. Recognizes the name of the Communist Party leader for that region. And quicker than, how do you call the thing that you turn? She turns around, leaves the house. She isn't going to sell Adventist literature to the Communist Party leader. She went to other homes, came to the end. Farther she went from that house, more guilty she was. So she promised that when she comes to the end of the village, crosses the street, and goes houses door to door, that when she comes vis-a-vis that house, she is going to cross, and she is going to try to sell the book no matter what. Now, as she came closer and closer, and when she saw the house, she said to herself, "No, I'm going to change my promise to God. I'll do it if when I come to the car, no one else is there, because I don't want to make other people wait. And since all of them were young, there was very little chance that she would be first back." Well, she was. She looked in other streets, no one in sight. So she had to go back to that house. She pushed the button, and a pleasant lady came out. And, "How can I help you?" "The worst canvas you could invent." Finally, she just blurred out, "I have a book to sell, but it has been approved by Communist Party and so on, and but that religious book, it might not be interesting to you." She says, "Well, let me see it." So she gives her book, and the lady looks at the book and the title, and so she says, "How much is it?" "Oh, I don't know. $3. And that's just the printing." "Okay, do you have other books?" "Well, I have two other kinds, but they have all been cleared." "That's fine, that's fine." So she takes those two other books, and the lady looks and says, "How much is it altogether?" $10. "Okay," she goes in, brings 15 or 20 and gives it to her. "That's for your trouble also." "Yeah, but I'm not supposed to take more." "Yes, you are. I'm wife of the Communist Party leader. You're supposed to take it." So she took it. Saturday morning, next Saturday, for Sabbath school, they would tell their stories. And this lady, happy, faces the church, about 350 members, and tells the story how the Lord helped her to sell the books to Communist Party president's wife. Well, somewhere here it says, when I send my word, it is not lazy. That's my version. It will not return to me empty. Well, several weeks passed. The mailman noticed, male persons are very often probably the most bored people in the world. So he was carrying that mail, and he noticed that on Wednesday, every Wednesday, there is a letter, a blue envelope, that is coming always to the address and to the lady of the Communist leader. One Wednesday, however, he looked back, because in America you put the who sends here and who receives here. In Europe you put it in the back. He looked back and he saw a stamp. Seventh-day Adventist Bible School by correspondence. What? Mrs. Communist Party President receiving mail from Bible School by correspondence? Those things don't go together. What shall he do? Should he deliver? Or should he destroy the letter? Well, destroying he cannot. His conscience, professional conscience, did not allow him. So he delivered that letter. Hesitant, but he did it. During that week, he came up with the idea. Next Wednesday, if the letter comes, he is not going to deliver it to the lady. He is going to finish his district. He's going to sit in the car, go to the town, deliver the letter to the husband straight into his office. That's what he did. The husband got the letter. He became so angry at Adventists, he dialed a number to storm the pastor for invading his home privacy. Privacy in home. But then, as he was waiting, he looked at the letter and recognized his wife's handwriting. It was self-addressed envelope. So he hung up. He says, "Those rascals, I cannot get them. My wife is doing this." He was angry. But then, little by little, curiosity became stronger. He took that letter. He opened it. He pulled the contents out. Lesson number 8 and lesson number 9. Number 8, filled with his wife's handwriting. 9, empty. Ah, now I know how they do it. Then he became angry again. Then when he relaxed again, he sat down, he started reading the questions in lesson number 8 and the answers. And more he read, more he discovered how clever and smart his wife was. And he became impressed with that. So when he finished lesson number 8, he sat down, took his pen, took the lesson number 9, and he thought he could do it, but then he couldn't. And then he saw John or Ezekiel, and then he saw the numbers, and he didn't know what those things are. So he became now more curious than anything. He came home for lunch, and he sat down. His wife was waiting. He took the envelope, put it next to his plate. Wife saw it. He sat down. Communists don't pray before they eat. He said, "Do you have Bible at home?" She said, "Yes." "Let me have it." She said, "No." And it is why. "You will burn it." She says, "You give me your honest communist word that you will not burn it." So he did. She brought him the Bible. Here is first question. Cannot find John anywhere. He says, "What is this John? Can you help it find me? Help me find it?" So she comes and turns, and John is right there. "What are these numbers?" She explains chapters and verses. So he finds the verse, he starts reading it, but he cannot make head and tail of it. So he says, "Well, how do you do it?" Well, she says, "You see, what is the question all about? Well, such and such. Well, is there a word like that or something similar to it?" "Well, yes." "Well, so what is the question asking?" And so she helps him. They went first question, second question, about 5 questions. And he says, "Well, let's finish it." She says, "No way." He says, "Why?" "It's not fair." He says, "Why? This is lesson number 9. If you want to do lesson number 9 alone, you should start with lesson number 1. 2 weeks later, we have a very perplexed mailman. "3 months later, we have a Communist Party president kicked out of Communist Party. 6 months later, the Communist Party president and his wife in the Baptist." I will clap if you are clapping to this. Because when I send my word, it will not return empty. It can pierce iron curtain. And my prayer is that it pierces you and my heart so that we do not get hooked and trapped anymore. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, it's amazing how self-confident we are. We might be timid in other areas, might be hesitant and prudent in our business, but we are so gullible. So we thank you for sending your Jesus, your Son Jesus, And we thank Him for inviting us to walk behind Him. And we thank You for Your Word. Help us to read it, so that we can discern where the hooks are, so that we can live life in abundance. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.